Please note, we are unable to play the songs referenced in this episode due to the legal stuff on this platform. For the full immersive experience, listen to DYUHWW on Mixcloud.com or play the songs on your favorite music streaming platform.
Do you understand how words work?
Do you understand how words work?
Do you understand how words work? Do you understand how words work?
Do you understand how words work?
Do you understand how words work?
Do you understand how words work? Do you understand how words work?
For God so loved the world that he gave them
Ms. Nina Davis. So she could ask,
do you understand how words work? Do you understand how words work? Greetings and welcome to Do You Understand How Words Work? Where we explore and expound on words and phrases, infusing musical and spiritual context for the enhancement of the collective. That's all of us. Because if we don't know what we're saying, we should probably stop talking and pick up a book. I'm your host, Ms. Nina Davis, keeping it real and holy. As we journey together and ask the question, do you understand how words work? Because there's a lot of misuse and misunderstanding out there on how words actually work. Some humans never think about how words work. They just use them, casually tossing them here and there, without ever wondering about the impact of their choice and delivery of words. Well, we are going to think about, discuss, and apply context to some words and phrases often abused and/or misused in our society. So, get your stylus and touchscreen device of choice, or pen and paper if you're old school, because life-changing information is imminent. In this episode of DYUHWW, we are asking, do you understand how freedom works? Yes, we are diving into the plethora of meanings for the word freedom. We will look at the spiritual aspects and find out if we can make it ring. Freedom, that is. This episode is packed with informative, engaging, and enlightening content. For those who have yet to take our freedom survey, do it today. It's available via our website or by scanning the QR code in the YouTube video. Ms. Nina enjoys analyzing the data and sharing the results with you all. So, give me your opinion in our quick anonymous survey. Remember, there's no email or sign up required to take the survey. And one of the questions is, rate the freedom vibe of the songs below. Want to know which songs Ms. Nina thinks have the highest freedom vibe? Well, she wants to know your songs too. Complete the survey today. All data collected will be used in part 3 of our freedom episode. All right, in today's segment, or part 2 of freedom, we are introducing a new mini segment called What's the Hook? You know music is involved with that one. Plus, Word Up is back with a closer examination of the word discipline. Don't worry, it's painless. But first, let's find out what God's Word says about freedom in Spiritually Speaking. In the Bible, we find some additional types of freedom, like free will, free dominion, etc., all totaling up to spiritual freedom. How do we get and maintain spiritual freedom? Please note the difference between religious freedom the freedom to practice the religious doctrine of choice, and spiritual freedom, a gift believers and followers of Christ receive at salvation. Salvation is when one accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior and repents from their sin. Freedom from all types of spiritual, emotional, and mental bondage comes with that salvation. That's not to say we don't experience difficult feelings, emotions, and even periods of depression following salvation, but we will have the help of the Holy Spirit to endure through those times post-salvation. It all starts with accepting the freedom of Jesus Christ through salvation. Spiritually speaking, how does spiritual freedom work? John 8:36 tells us, if the Son says we are free, then we are actually free. We cannot be or get any freer. Plus, this is eternal freedom, and it applies regardless of the status, state, or condition of our physical body, which may be enslaved or incarcerated or in some other form of physical bondage. The freedom of Christ applies to our soul. The Message translation of John 8:36 reads, so if the Son sets you free, you are free through and through. Now for context, a few verses prior in verse 31, Jesus tells the crowd of believing Jews that for their loyalty, they would be able to understand what truth is and what truth is not, and that this ability to discern would set them free. Free because when we can understand the difference between the truth and the lie, we can make better decisions that align with God's will. Before we get to verse 36, the crowd is like,
we will never be free. How can you say we will be set free?
Of course, Jesus is like, well, everyone who sins, which is everyone except Jesus, is a slave to sin. Side note, a slave because the penalty or cost for sin is eternal death. So, until we pay what we owe, our eternal lives, we are slaves. Jesus adds that in a household, the slave has no permanent place or security with the family, but the son in the family holds a prominent place. So if the son of the house declares your freedom, you are free. How much more the impact of freedom given by the Son of God? Jesus goes on to school them, and if you want to know what happens next, pick up your Bible and read John chapter 8. You won't be mad or disappointed. Spiritually speaking, how do we maintain our freedom? In Galatians 5, Paul, formerly Saul, persecutor of Christ's followers, blinded on the road to Damascus and saved through a supernatural direct encounter with Jesus Christ, teaches, Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. The Message version and a few others make it clear that it is our responsibility to ensure we don't get tricked, deceived, hoodwinked, or bamboozled into the slavery of sin again. Sin leads to the bondage of being captive or in debt to that which we have been freed from already by Christ. I'll repeat that. Sin leads to the bondage of being captive or in debt to that which we have been freed from already by Christ. So, when we continue doing the thing we know is sin for us, we weaken our relationship with God through Christ And we have to ignore THS when he tries to gently nudge us away from the sin to stay in the sin. James, same mother as Jesus, teaches in chapter 4, verse 17, "So if you know the right way to live and ignore it, it is sin, plain and simple." The Voice translation does not mince words. We should be aware that spiritual bondage is the goal of the accuser, or Satan. If you want to work for him, well, okay. But spoiler alert, that side loses in the end, just so you know. And the reason we know is because we've read the book. It's all right there in the Christian Bible. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen at the end of this age, world, or dimension. God wins, period.
Man, stand up. Are you saying after salvation we won't sin anymore? Forever, forever, ever.
Forever, forever, ever, forever, ever.
Aw, sweet curious souls. No, that is not what Ms. Nina is saying. I'm saying we have to die to our sin every day in order to experience the freedom of Christ. Do you have any other questions, choir?
Well, yeah, I got a other question. How do we die to our sin every day? Is that like the being born again, but not literally thing?
Oh, little precious. It's sort of like that in that you don't physically die every day. And when someone is born again, they do not start from conception. According to James 4, verse 7, we must submit ourselves to God's will every day. This includes repenting of sin daily, sometimes multiple times a day. And then we will be able to resist the devil, not bargain with him. Don't try to fight or outsmart him. You might be smarter than a fifth grader, but you're not more cunning, deceitful, or antagonistic than the prideful hater commonly referred to as Lucifer. Just be like,
"Today, Satan, not today, amen."
Not today, Satan, amen. And keep it moving. He has no choice but to flee from you. God's word says so. But try it for yourself. Next time you're on the receiving end of some shenanigans only the accuser could start. Don't just believe everything you hear. Test it. See if when you turn to God with your whole heart, sincerely submitting to his will, not trying to talk him into going along with your will, but really submitting to his will, then when the enemy comes and you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," watch as he does just that until the next time he tries you, and the next, and the next. Remember, we win, so don't give up. This is how we maintain our spiritual freedom. Did that answer your question, little one?
Yeah, I think I got it now. It's not that we won't sin, it's that if we stay focused on God, we won't be able to stay in our sin.
Amen, anointed and beloved. That's it. And now that we understand better where spiritual freedom comes from and how to maintain it, spiritually speaking, how do we use or exercise this freedom we've been gifted wisely? What is this freedom for? Why do we even have it? Peter, the one who walked on water with Jesus and then denied even knowing him the night of his crucifixion, has been through some things spiritually and emotionally by the time he's writing these letters. His faith has been tested beyond what any of us might experience. But through all of that, one of the lessons he has learned is that we are chosen, set apart, holy, and special to God, so that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter, the one who denied Jesus, feels and knows, especially because of the things he has experienced, that he is chosen, that we are set apart, holy, and special to God. Let that sink in. It's a big thought. Then, at the second part, we are all of those important and elite things to God for the purpose of praising Him, God, as worship and gratitude for saving us from eternal death or darkness. We are free to worship God, or we have freedom so that we can declare God's great love and mercy towards us. Let's get at the context for a fuller picture of what is going on here. Previously in this chapter, Peter explains, as followers, we must not be hateful, deceptive, hypocritical, envious, or slanderous, because these behaviors are not of Christ. When we behave in these ways, we are not representing Christ.
Who you represent? Who you represent? Who you represent?
In chapter 1, Peter teaches how we are to live as Christians. It's not like anything that is currently being taught in American churchianity. Read chapter 1 if you want to understand how being a Christ follower actually works. It says, be holy, which requires dying to our sin daily. It's all connected. Back to chapter 2. So Peter's like, man, y'all gotta grow up. Understand the power of the gift God has given you. This freedom in Christ allows us to be in the world, but not of the world. We are not slaves to the fashions, trends, and traps of society.
Church house, stand right next to that trap house.
We are free from all that calamity. We've been called out of darkness. That means we don't have to return to it unless we choose to, and thus risking falling back into the bondage and slavery. In this life, we are going to be slaves to something. God is offering the best deal. Benefits include the freedom to life, to live today and for eternity. Peter is saying one wise way to use this freedom is to use it to worship the God that gave it to you. Don't use your freedom to glorify the one who wants to destroy you. Ms. Nina always says, when you don't know what to do next, praise God until He tells you. Back to Paul and his teaching of what to do with all this freedom. He has some do nots that need a mention. Galatians 5 verses 13 through 21 list several we want to review. Everybody got their note-taking tools? All right, listen closely because we'll walk through these as we read them. The choir is going to help us with the reading, and this is the NIV translation if y'all are following along. Paul starts in verse 13 with,
you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free.
And that's all of us that have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and have and do repent for our sins daily. All brothers and sisters through Christ are destined for freedom. Paul continues,
but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh.
Which means we are not free so that we can just do whatever we want to do. We are free so that we can choose to obey God, which leads us to the next part of the passage. Paul finishes the verse with,
Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other.
Yes. And we covered this concept of love in our first episode of DYUHWW, Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. Please listen or watch the three parts for a refresher on how love works. Paul is saying we should use our freedom to serve others humbly. No one appreciates a proud or reluctant or unengaged friend, volunteer, greeter, or parking lot attendant. Being standoffish, passive-aggressive, and or fake will have the opposite effect and destroy our freedom. Paul continues in verse 16.
So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want.
First, how do we walk by the Spirit? We do so by studying God's Word and meditating on its meanings and engaging in an intimate relationship with the Holy Trinity through prayer, our spiritual communication device, or SCD. And we learn and understand how to focus on the things of God or walk in the Spirit that way. Next, when we are focusing our attention on the things of God, we spend less time focusing on the things that gratify the flesh. The reason for this is because what the Spirit desires and what the flesh desires are at opposite ends of the desire spectrum. So it follows that if we focus on one more than the other, we will lean that way and vice versa. The choice, as always, is ours to make. We will lean towards the Spirit or towards the flesh. If your theme song is, I did it my way, you are leaning towards the flesh.
Lean back.
Lean back towards the Spirit. Not just any Spirit, though. Make sure it's the Holy Spirit. Because Paul continues with verse 18.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Okay, if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. This does not mean because we are Christ followers, we can go out and break any laws. Do not do that. Let's say that again. Do not break any laws. That's not what this verse is saying. Here, Paul is referring to the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, Book of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc. The law God gave to Moses to govern the people by, which simply means our salvation is not based on us fulfilling the Mosaic Law code. We have all broken at least one of the laws anyway, and God did not expect that any human beings would be able to uphold these laws perfectly on their own after sin had entered humanity through Adam. But Jesus, we love saying that, but Jesus, who broke no laws and committed no sin, paid the penalty of death for each and every one of us, for all of our sin. We owe the debt, we committed the sin, but Jesus paid it all. That being said, we should consider the enormous price God sacrificed so that we wouldn't have to pay it ourselves. Do you know any humans who would sacrifice their only son to save a bunch of self-absorbed, ungrateful humans? We can't think of any. Continuing with Galatians 5, verse 19, Paul goes on to describe acts of the flesh, which are very different from acts of the apostles. Some will get that, some won't. It's Bible comedy. Anyway, Paul says,
"The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery."
Collective, don't be afraid to stop and ask yourself, am I involved in some debauchery right now? Self-correction is the best correction. Paul continues in verse 20 with more things the flesh desires in opposition to the spirit.
Idolatry and witchcraft.
Yes, this includes horoscopes, zodiac signs, and fortune telling, and any other types of divination. Idolatry can be of a person, a smart device, a car. Y'all get the picture. Anything we put before God or that distracts us from spending time with God is an idol. Paul goes on with things the flesh desires like
hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, verse 21, and envy.
Yep, when we are like, I'm just in my feelings, or I feel some type of way about something, we are gratifying the flesh. We're feeding it real time. Fits of rage includes while operating a vehicle. Road rage is rage, and it's not worth it. When we are feeling these things, we are not walking in the Spirit. And Paul is not done. He's coming for everybody. Nobody is above fleshly desires, but we can all learn how to control them with the help of, you know who, THS. Paul finishes verse 21 with,
drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
That may sound self-explanatory, but let's break it down a bit. If we have a lifestyle, or if we consistently or habitually practice any of these things, we lose the freedom Christ died for. And ultimately, we will pay with eternal separation from God. Someone once said to me, if I've been a good person most of my life and I've been good to most people, why wouldn't I be accepted into heaven? The answer is, this life is not about us being what we consider good to other humans. This life is about getting to know the God that created us so that in eternity we know who we are rolling with. God is not going to force anyone to spend eternity with Him. If we're not interested in Him during this life, what indication do we give Him we are interested in spending time with Him in the next? Imagine telling your woman or your man at the age of 25 that you know for certain you want to marry them and be with them forever, but for the next 30 or so years, you want to just focus on yourself and do the things you want to do without the responsibility of a committed relationship. So hold on.
Hold on to your love.
And wait 30 years for me. I'll be back. That sounds crazy out loud, but it's literally how we treat God when we refuse to engage in a relationship our soul is yearning for in this lifetime. So, let's review those again for full dramatic effect because we dramatic, and I'll read this time. Thanks for your help, choir.
You're welcome, Nina.
Okay, starting at verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Paul continues, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. Those who live like that. It doesn't have to be all of that. Any one or two of those fleshly desires can pull us in the direction of death, unless we repent, which means turn away from it or discontinue the sin and live in obedience to God's will as much as we can based on our spiritual growth, development, and maturity. Paul continues in the letter to share what we can expect when we live by the Spirit, verses 22 through 25.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Okay, they got to it before I could. Thanks again, choir. Nevertheless, doesn't that sound nice? We are free to show as much love, joy, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that we want or can. No limit or laws on these behaviors. But another warning here, because these things don't make us better or worse than anyone else. They are not weapons, and the moment we forget it's THS that's enabling us to even express these fruits of the Spirit, that's the moment we fall back into bondage and sacrifice the freedom Christ has paid for with his life. All right, y'all have been very attentive. Let's let that soak in as we listen to Free From It All by Lecrae.
Spread love. It's eternal, and so are you.
Do you understand how words work? And we're back. He said, every moment is passing. Just let them go. In 50 years, man, who cares? We'll be super old. Many winners will lose, many heroes will fall. And if that's me, I'm still free from it all. No matter what happens, the choice is, do we use that freedom for good or for evil? Up next is the latest edition of a tribe favorite. Get ready for Word Up. Welcome to Word Up, a mini-segment designed to serve up an extra dose of word while enlightening and freeing your mind. Because whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 12:1. That's in the Bible. I didn't call them stupid. God did through David. The Voice translation calls them fools. Clearly, we should aim to be on the side of discipline, knowledge, and correction. The Voice translation reads, those who love discipline love knowledge, but fools hate any kind of correction. Ms. Nina Davis here, and in today's Word Up, we are taking a deeper look at the word discipline. D-I-S-C-I-P-L-I-N-E. It has several definitions and usually is perceived as something negative. The first recorded use of the word discipline was way back in the 13th century. Research shows the initial meaning and context of the word had to do with punishment for the sake of correction. However, punishment has a negative connotation as it's usually applied out of anger and with force or pain in our century. Later uses of the word discipline started to include instruction, teaching, learning, and the word discipline can now be applied to a singular subject of study, like his discipline was in quantum physics, or her discipline in culture and conflict helped her achieve her goals. These applications led to individuals being called, you guessed it,
disciples.
Boy, y'all are quick today and correct. Discipline is necessary for a number of reasons we can see all around us in the world today. We exercise a certain level of discipline to be productive members of society. If we are not being productive, we definitely need more discipline in our lives. Managing our finances, nutrition and health, families, work responsibilities, and more depend on our ability to be disciplined in these and other areas. Now, we may need to work to improve our discipline, and we all should, but we shouldn't look at it as punishment. If you want your discipline to feel good, though, you might want to self-correct. When we persist with being undisciplined in certain areas, or if we lack enough discipline in others, we are going to be disciplined by society, the accuser, or God, if we are followers. The last, God, is the only option to avoid punishment. Please note here, punishment is not the same as consequences. Punishment comes from a place of anger to force something, usually by using pain. Consequences are the natural or God-enforced results of our choices. If we don't pay our car note, the repo man will come and get the car. It will happen every time until we learn to prioritize our car note in our monthly budget. Discipline can manifest in physical, mental, and spiritual forms. Some might argue the same is true for punishment, and I won't argue back with them. Paul explains that God disciplines those he loves and considers sons and daughters in Hebrews 12. The letters composing the book of Hebrews were written to a group of Jews who had decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
And are now having to learn or unlearn some of their Jewish rituals, customs, and beliefs. Discipline generally starts with an incorrect belief about something that needs to be corrected. We might believe we can drive like Ricky Bobby until we get a ticket or two that say otherwise.
Don't listen to these people, Ricky. You're a winner. You got the gift. Always remember, if you ain't first, you're last.
Ricky Bobby believed he could only be first or else he would be last, until he learned that he could also be second, third, fourth, etc. God's discipline is similar in that he will allow us to repeat certain lessons until we learn them. By learn, I mean understand what we are thinking or doing wrong, correct it, and apply that understanding to the next time the test comes back around. Knowing something doesn't mean we understand it. It's just information until we can apply it to our lifestyle. Paul wants the new Jewish believers and us to know that even though this feels tough right now, it's going to be worth it. And he's not saying it's going to be worth it in eternity only, though it will be worth it in eternity. He's letting them and us know that learning and applying this new discipline of following Christ will be worth it in this lifetime as well. A crucial theme of spiritual discipline is self-control. In order to yield to God's will, we must first learn to control our own. That's why the enemy is constantly trying to keep us from spending time with God, from meditating on God's word, and anything that allows us to totally focus and concentrate on God, the Holy Trinity, and the great love, grace, and mercy that comes with an intimate relationship with them. The enemy will tell us things like,
"You have ADHD, you can't concentrate on that stuff."
Or,
"You have too many things to do today. Maybe tomorrow you can watch that Do You Understand How Words Work podcast."
These are all lies. Dr. Charles Stanley says, God will never give us a schedule that leaves no time for Him. So we know when we hear, "We don't have time for God, we don't have time to pray, we don't have time to read and study our Bible," that's the enemy's attempt to distract us from what's most important. It's only an attempt. He can't force us or make up our minds for us. It will always be our choice to obey or disobey. And though it won't feel like it right away, the more we choose obey, the easier it will get to choose obey. Now, you ask,
are there any examples of discipline in the Bible?
And the answer is, of course. There are so many examples, so many, that my head almost exploded just thinking about all of them. We will only cover a couple, but there are many. The Old Testament covers so many types of discipline. Just the practice of daily trying to live the Mosaic Law emphasizes the importance of discipline to God. God gave the newly freed from Egypt Hebrew nomads rules to follow, train, and live by as they built a new life, getting to know I am that I am. Speaking of Old Testament discipline, Job's discipline to not curse God while he was being tested by the accuser is probably top of my list. Most folks refer to it as the patience of Job. Nope. That dude was disciplined. He was not patient. He was complaining the whole time and begging God to answer him or kill him. He was not like, "Oh, this is how God works sometimes. I can endure through Him who strengthens me." Nah. Job was like, "What is happening? What have I done to deserve this? God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was following the law as best I could. I even prayed for and made sacrifices for my wild kids that insist on partying every weekend. Why, God? Why are you doing this to me?" Things were serious for Job, worse than dire even. He lost everything. House, car, wife, kids, job, church, social media followers, you know, everything. Yet, because of Job's righteousness, which comes through discipline, God answered him. Job quickly realized he was not worthy to even question God, and he learned even more from the discipline than from all of his worship, rituals, and sacrifices before. If you have not read the account of Job in the book of Job in the Christian Bible, please take the opportunity to do so. We are all represented in this story in some way or another. Think about the story from a perspective that speaks most to you. Are you one of Job's kids, watching as your dad's world crumbles around him? Then you watch as your siblings die, then you die? Are you one of Job's servants that's tasked with bringing more bad news to your master and realizing you are now out of a job? How are you going to feed your family? What about the new car loan your wife just got? Perhaps you most relate to Job's wife. You've been after him, Job, for months to do this and that. And now, look what has happened. Your mom was right. You should have married Jacob. Now, it's too late. And clearly, this man's God is against him. Maybe you're one of Job's friends, a seasoned sage that has faithfully served God your whole life, just like Job. You desperately seek a reason as to why this is happening to one such as Job, because you know the kind of man he is. And if this could happen to him, shoot, it could happen to anyone, even you. Or maybe you can imagine yourself as the young scholar friend, new to the faith, green as a blade of freshly cut grass, shimmering with morning dew. You think you have all the answers these old-timers have obviously overlooked, forgotten, or never learned. Or possibly, you relate most to Job. You've experienced loss at such a level, death seems like paradise. You are constantly doing the right thing, making the best decisions, yet no matter how hard you try, you can never get ahead or shake the feeling of the other shoe dropping at any moment. Then you'll be back at square one, ground zero, the beginning. One main point of the story of Job is that because Job had a habit of obeying, seeking, trusting, and loving God, when he was tested by Satan, his training told him that whatever was happening to him, it was because God allowed it for a purpose. He did not blame or curse God for his circumstances, even though he experienced impatience, frustration, and wanting to die. God understands we as humans will not understand everything he does, and he is going to love us even when we question his will and methods. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." That's the King James Version. Any military personnel, first responder, and or teacher of God's Word will tell you in an emergency, your training kicks in. It's the only thing that matters in the moment. It gives us the ability to focus on what's most important and needed in that moment. If we haven't trained for this crisis or haven't trained well, will we be ready and able to endure it? And for the advanced thinkers, will we be able to help others endure it? We can't achieve that level of training without discipline. Imagine if we applied the level of discipline needed to become a professional athlete or an entertainer to our spiritual training. What would Christianity look like in the world today if we could focus on growing spiritually with the same intensity we use to focus on entertainers and athletes? Some humans claiming to be Christians know more about a particular athlete, sporting team, or entertainer than they know about the God they claim to love and serve. Somebody is not doing it right. I'm just saying. So then, how do we grow or practice spiritual discipline? We start by spending time reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word. I know it sounds too easy to be true or real, but IRL, start by getting to know the one our souls long to embrace. Also, keep in mind, the enemy's first line of attack will be to try and steal your time, focus, and energy. Don't panic. Your training tells you that daily repentance from sin and obedience to God's will equips you to rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. Saying, "Not today, Satan," out loud reminds him he has no control, authority, or dominion over those that belong to the Father. You will have to repeat this often, but discipline comes through consistently choosing the best option according to God's will for those that follow Christ. Speaking of, as followers of Christ, we have the additional spiritual weapon of THS, the Holy Spirit. He provides courage to dismiss the enemy and make the best decision aligned with God's will, not the will of our friends, our co-workers, our family, or ourselves. To get the best results and be the most prepared during a crisis or test, we must diligently practice filtering our decisions through what we learn about God through study, meditation, and prayer. THS will be there to help guide us, and he will never lead us towards something that does not ultimately glorify God. Today, tribe, meditate on the word discipline. Just you alone with God. Be consciously aware of his omnipresence. No electronic devices, no distractions. Just focus on the word, on the syllables, on the letters of discipline. How does God want to use discipline in your life to impact someone else's life? No one and nothing can stop you from spending time in communication with God. Go ahead. He's waiting for you to respond to the countless DMs he sent you already today. And don't give up the fight for spiritual growth and maturity. Word up.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today
with Ms. Nina Davis.
Do you understand how words work? Welcome back to DYUHWW, the Freedom Episode Part 2. In this segment, we have been discussing what Scripture says about freedom and how to apply it, and we just got a good dose of the word discipline. I'm sure we're all obedient in prioritizing our spiritual discipline. Ms. Nina says, apply these things to your spiritual development and God will use you greatly. And now it's time for a little segment called, What's the Hook? In What's the Hook, we cover some popular and some obscure hooks or choruses of songs to determine what's the catch or connection to the world and what's the spiritual connection. The hook is usually the most memorable part of the song, and often songwriters pack a lot of info in the hook. Today, we are going to examine the hook of three freedom-themed songs picked by THS. Thanks for the assist. The songs are Redemption Song, One Day, and No Strings. If these songs are not familiar, it's okay. We'll play the hook, except on YouTube where the lyrics will be displayed. On other platforms, there will be a brief silence. Up first is Redemption Song by Bob Marley. The hook is, now it may not seem like these lyrics say much. In fact, one line repeats three times. Don't be tricked by the simple delivery. First, Mr. Marley cleverly invites us to join his calls right from the beginning with, won't you help to sing? How can we not? Who says no to a brother asking for help? Not Christ followers. There are hundreds of scriptures about helping in the Bible. And let's face it, he's asking us to help sing. What? Yes, of course. Karaoke for all, right? You get a mic, and you get a mic, and you get a mic. Plus, Paul teaches in Galatians 6, verse 10, that we should seize any opportunity the Lord gives us to do good things and be a blessing to everyone, especially those within our faithful family. That is the church family, the Church of Christ, Christ followers, not necessarily blood family. Continuing with the next lyric, we find out that we are helping by singing songs of freedom. Oh, Mr. Marley has us hook, line, and then we learn that all he's ever had are redemption songs, repeated the majestic 3 times. Sinker. This hook packs in so much spirituality, you'd be forgiven for not learning the rest of the lyrics, but not if you're planning to do karaoke. Learn the lyrics first. Thanks. By repeating redemption song in groups of 3, it connects our souls to the sentiment felt by those whose physical and mental bondage has taken a toll on them. All they have to feel any sense of freedom is singing these redemption songs. Won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? 'Cause all I ever had, redemption songs, redemption songs, redemption songs. Our next hook comes from the song One Day by Limo Blaze, and it says, this chorus uses the power of ancient chanting to unite us all in unison. It kicks off with, one day we will see the sun raised. Well, okay, yes, that's what we're talking about. Only haters not chanting that. I like this chorus because it confirms that there are dark places in this journey. But we will continue singing because we are young and, best of all, chosen. Psalm 23 comes to mind. Most people, even non-followers of Christ, are familiar with, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here's a version you may not be familiar with, but it says the same thing in a way that's a little easier to understand. The voice translation of Psalm 23 reads, the Eternal is my shepherd. He cares for me always. He provides me rest in rich green fields, beside streams of refreshing water. He soothes my fears. He makes me whole again, steering me off worn, hard paths to roads where truth and righteousness echo his name. Even in the unending shadows of death's darkness, I am not overcome by fear, because you are with me in those dark moments. Near with your protection and guidance, I am comforted. It continues, you spread out a table before me, provisions in the midst of attack from my enemies. You care for all my needs, anointing my head with soothing, fragrant oil, filling my cup again and again with your grace. Certainly, your faithful protection and loving provision will pursue me wherever I go, always, everywhere. I will always be with the Eternal, in your house forever. So yes, we will keep up the good fight because we are young in relation to eternity and chosen, even if it takes or costs us the rest of our lives. Now, of course, we know it won't take the rest of our lives because we live forever. But some fights on this earth do require the loss of life. We must understand death here is not the end. It's truly the beginning of forever, forever, ever, ever.
Forever, forever, ever, forever, ever.
One day, we will see the sun rays, even in a dark place. We will be here singing for the rest of our lives. We are young and chosen. We'll keep fighting today. even if it takes us the rest of our lives. Even if it takes us the rest of our lives. All right, faithful tribe members and choir, your focus and attention has not gone unnoticed. I see and appreciate your engagement. We have reached our third and final hook to dissect. So, what is the hook for No Strings by DJ Michael V? This unassuming hook only has four lines, but of course they pack a punch. The first line, walking like Pinocchio with no strings on me, this implies he is being controlled by a master without the need of strings. The connection is closer than a puppet and puppeteer. This is a good way to look at our relationship with our creator. He has provided all the necessary parts. We are all put together in these human bodies, yet we are free to choose obedience or disobedience, like the fictional character Pinocchio. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, discuss how God knitted us together, forming us perfectly, and knowing us, and instilling a curiosity in us from the beginning. He knows we will explore and test and try things we shouldn't, yet he still allows it. Next, we can assume, due to this intimate connection with his maker, doing his work is rewarding and benefits all around him, confirming that the work God has for us is not only for our benefit, it's for the benefit of those around us. If you have a spiritual gift or talent you are not using to bless others, you are not doing Christianity right. He confirms in the third line that God is responsible for his gifts and talents. He also expresses humility by acknowledging he is undeserving. This tracks with Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the final line of the chorus, he reiterates or further proclaims that his actions are scripted but not controlled by the contraptions of the world or anyone. He freely chooses to follow God per the script, but he's not being forced to. He's free to choose. Walking like Pinocchio with no strings on me. Yeah. I just hit the lab and make a hit for my team. Yeah. God put the grace on me. I shouldn't even be here. Yeah. Like a movie scene, but ain't no strings on me. There are lots of songs out there promoting all types of things. Pay attention to the hooks you sing along with. What's their context and intent? Is there a spiritual connection? Is it a trap or a distraction from what's really important? Don't be afraid to ask. What's the hook? Don't let anything hold you back. We've been set free indeed. Life is an eternal journey. Earth is just one destination. Well, mi amigos, we have reached the end of part two of the Freedom episode 4. Do you understand how words work? Today, we dove into spiritually speaking to determine some of what scriptures say about freedom, especially from a spiritual perspective. We also took a look at how discipline works in Word Up. And lastly, we analyzed the hook of three freedom-themed songs and found there's more to the hook than a catchy chorus. Once again, y'all have been amazing, and we are grateful for your continued prayers, love, and support. Coming up in part three of Freedom, we are planning to chop up that survey data, reveal our Freedom playlist, and much, much more. Stay tuned, because if it's God's will, Ms. Nina Davis will be back with more Do You Understand How Words Work? Soon and very soon. Until next time, practice love, give grace, and stay funky. Shalom.
You know, God made me funky.
Please visit our website at www.dyuhww.org. Follow DYUHWW on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. And now check out Do You Understand How Words Work podcast on Apple, Spotify, Amazon Music, Pandora, and many more streaming platforms. Do you understand how words work? How-